It's good to be back with you. Some of you know that I was away last week. I saw some of you very, very briefly before I took a flight to Colorado Springs last Sunday. I was in Colorado Springs attending a conference with Kevin's mom, who serves at our San Jose Church's Missions Council. And it was a conference with our movement's leaders. You'll remember John Stumbo, so he was there, so he sends his greetings. But it was a conference that involved a gathering of missions leaders across various Alliance churches across the country. I mean, it was really great to hear from them, just to really see what God is doing in various parts of the world. As you know, we're part of this bigger movement that we've shared. I met someone who's actually going to be sent with his wife to work among Rohingya refugees in Bangladesh. So we're starting a new work in that country, so it's just really, really amazing. For those of you who know Sam Kess, who works with our youth and our Vine kids, I met his dorm parents. So some of you may know that Sam is a missionary kid, or an MK, and he spent, so his parents serve in Cambodia as missionaries in some remote village, or I don't know if it's remote, but it's I think it's pretty remote. More remote than Mountain View. But he, as a youth, he went to boarding school in Malaysia. So as a seventh grader, he was sent away from home to boarding school because, you know, obviously the education in that village probably wasn't, you know, what we would say up to standard. So he spent junior high and high school at the boarding school. And so I met his dorm parents, and they were telling me how, you know, when Sam went as a seventh grader, he was really shy. And, you know, Sam today is not shy, right? So he was very shy. And they actually, the dorm dad, the dorm parent, actually encouraged him to get out there and play soccer. And for those of you who know Sam, he loves soccer now, and he's really good at it. But it was just really neat to meet his dorm parents and to kind of hear a little bit about those stories about Sam. He's not here today with us, so I'm not going to go into that. You can maybe talk to me later, and I can share a little bit with you. But also, I also met a pastor from Salem, Oregon, who is a fourth-generation Alliance pastor. His parents, his grandparents, and his great-grandparents served as missionaries in China. And his great-grandfather was buried in Tibet. And so it was just like, wow, so amazing to meet some of these men and women of God who are faithfully serving the Lord, not just here in the States, but around the world. And it was really great to connect with the broader family that we have as part of our movement and to see how we can continue to partner, not just around here locally, but, you know, to the ends of the earth. So I wasn't here last Sunday. I know Pastor Ted wrapped up our time in Acts. You know, as you know, he's been going through the book of Acts and really talking about the church, right? The early church in the book of Acts and how we saw God moving through the early church. And as we start this new year, Pastor Ted kind of alluded to a new series, but we're actually going to be starting a new series between Pastor Ted and Pastor Elliot and I, and really delving deeper into the topic of the church and why the church, what does the church look like, why New Vine, how did we begin, why did we begin? And you might be thinking, well, didn't we just finish Acts? Didn't we just talk about the early church? Why are we talking about the church again? Well, yes and no, right? But you know, clearly Acts taught us a lot about the early church, but there are still many different facets of the church that we haven't gotten into. And so we're going to be spending, we're going to be exploring in the weeks ahead, you know, what is really God's heart for the church? And even as a local body, what does God want us to do as a local body here? And as you know, New Vine is almost 2.5 years old already. In March, we'll be turning 2.5. So we're kind of like at that toddler stage, right? And we want to remember why God has called us together as a church community. Why has he called us together as a family? And it's very easy to say, oh, wow, 2.5 years of God's faithfulness. You know, it's nice. We now have nice friends. It's easy to just get comfortable. But we want to take this opportunity to remind all of us of, you know, what is really on God's heart and what might God have in store for us in the future as New Vine Community Church. So I want to start off by asking you, when did you first start attending church? For some, it may be fairly recent, maybe since New Vine started. For some, it may have been a long time. It may have been a while. For some of us, like me, you may have grown up in the church. My grandparents started taking me to church when I was about 3 years old. And for those of you who received our Christmas card, you know that I'm 29, right? So I've actually been attending church for 26 years, right? Well, I'm kidding. I've actually been attending church for well over 40 years. But that's a very long time, right? 40 years. That's a really long time. You know, to be doing something for 40 years. And so I think it's really good to just pause and reflect a little and remind ourselves, or to remind myself, why do I attend church? Why do I come here every Sunday? You know, do I do it because it's part of my weekly routine? You know, my kids always say, oh, what day is it? What are we going to do? You know, it's Sunday. Oh, do we go to church, right? Is it because it's just a routine? Do we do it because that's what our parents did when we were growing up, and that's what we do now? Do it because that's what it means to be a Christian. Well, okay, you're a Christian, so sure, I'm supposed to go to church, right? What's the real reason that you and I come here? Or maybe what should be the reason that you and I come to church? So let me pose the next question. So why do you come to church? So you've thought about, okay, when the first time you came to church was. So the next question is, why do you come? Why do I see you every week? Most of you I see every week. Some of you I don't see every week, but I see you, which is great. You know, so a Pew Research Center study was published last summer, and it surveyed 4,729 Americans. And the top 10 reasons given by Americans who attend religious services at least once a month, where the top reason was 81% of the respondents said to become closer to God. Okay, so that's good. All right, you want to become closer to God. The second highest reason, 69%, was so their children would have a moral foundation, right? So those of you who have kids, you probably know, oh yeah, I want my kids to learn good morals, to learn good values, so I'll send them to church, right? I may not go as a parent, but I'll send my kids to church. And then the next one, which was kind of a close to second, at 68%, was to become a better person. So, you know, like, oh, I want to be a better person, you know, maybe self-help books aren't really doing it, so I'm going to go to church, maybe become a better person, right? And then the next thing, 66%, for comfort in times of trouble or sorrow. I mean, that makes sense, right? Like, you know, we know there are limitations and we want God to, you know, comfort us in time of need, and we want him to be our help and strength. 59%, a little lower, 59% of people said that they find the sermons valuable, okay? So, you know, yeah, you know, good preacher like Pastor Ted or Pastor Elliot, you know, good sermons that resonate, right? And then the next thing was 57% of people, of respondents said, to be part of a faith community. You know, to be, you know, our tagline at New Vine, right? What is it? Do you guys remember our tagline? It's right there. Ordinary people, real faith, meaningful community, right? Okay, so to be part of a faith community, right? And then the next thing, which was a little lower, 37%, to continue their family's religious traditions, okay? So that was one of them, right? It's like, oh, well, you know, I guess my family's Christian. I was born it. Well, you can't really be born a Christian, but some people in their mind, they think that because they're, you know, they're their parents were Christians or their grandparents were Christians. Oh, I might as well be a Christian. Well, you know, but God doesn't have grandkids. He only has sons and daughters, right? So, okay, so families, religious traditions. And then 31%, get this, they feel obligated to go. So for whatever reason, there's an obligation to go, right? Whether it be, oh, if I don't show up, someone's going to ask me where I was, or some kind of obligation to attend church. 19%, a little lower, to meet new people or to socialize, right? And then the last thing, number 10, at 16% of respondents responding, to please their family, spouse, or partner. Okay, so if you came with your family member or your spouse or your partner, are you coming because he or she is expecting you to be here? So whatever your reason for coming to church, my prayer that in the weeks to come, as we dig into God's word deeper, and as we learn more about what he says about the church and his church, his body, that we would be reminded of really the real reasons of why his church exists and how we should be the church in our society today. You know, why do we as New Vine Community Church exist? And why do we come here every week? So what is the church? Some people may understand the church to just be a building, right? Not here, but like, well, I guess you could say here. Yeah, I go to that church, you know, on Shoreline, you know, between, you know, Dana and California, right? Even though this is not a church building, but we meet here, right? But we all know or should know that the church is really not a building, right? But rather the people who meet in this building, you and I, right? That's why we say ordinary people in our tagline, right? The building may look like a typical church with a steeple, with maybe, I don't know, a traditional cross on the top, or it may be an industrial building that's remodeled into like, you know, a dark place or whatever. It's some of the more modern churches. In many countries, churches meet in the homes, right? There's house churches like in China or in other parts of the world, right? As the early church did. But buildings aren't the church, right? You and I are the church. It's the people around you who is the church. But even if we all agree that the church is you and I think we need to also clarify what we're supposed to be. Some may think that a church is a place to meet nice people. Yes, there are nice people that go to church, but that doesn't define, nice people do not define the church, right? Hopefully the church is a little bit better than, I don't know, a notch above like people that you meet outside, like, you know, in the shopping mall or, I don't know, wherever. So the church can meet a social need, right? But others may go to church in the hopes that if they attend church, maybe God will help them. Maybe God will help their lives go better, right? Maybe God will help bless your marriage. Maybe God will help bless your family. Maybe God will help bless your business. Maybe as a single, as a guy, so maybe, you know, you go to meet someone, right? You know, to meet your future spouse. Or a married guy, like you go because maybe it'll make your wife happier, right? I don't know. You know, so maybe he'll go along because it's obligation or family member, right? But also within our view these days is that we attend church to worship God, but we also get spiritual nourishment, right? I mean, that makes sense, right? But it's also sometimes, I think, a sense of consumerism may pop in, right? Like, it's kind of like a lot like going to watching a show or maybe going to a theater, you know, but with a spiritual focus. You know, when you go to the theater, you sit back and you relax, you watch whatever is in front of us, and you may kind of see some friends before and after, and you might have a chat, but that's the extent of your involvement, right? So it's easy to fall into this religious consumer mentality and that the church provides religious goods. Perhaps you go to the church that best meets your needs and your family's needs, right? But when we look at the Bible, it's really, these things aren't necessarily the biblical understanding of the word church, okay? When we look at the original Greek, the word church in Greek is ekklesia, and it is actually mentioned 114 times in the New Testament, 114 times, and it literally means assembly, congregation, or a meeting place. Just like we have right here, right? In the New Testament context, the word is employed in four different ways. The first way is it represents the body of Christ worldwide, like the universal body, the universal church, you know, where Jesus is the head. All of those who believe in Jesus as the universal church, right? That's the first thing. But the expression can also refer to God's people in a given region, right? In the region, like in Acts, it talks about like the churches in the Galatia region, right? But it can also be depicted as a local congregation, like a local body of believers, like what we have here. But it also could signify a group of the Lord's people assembled for worship, right? Now, there are a couple of scripture passages that I wanted to go over today as it relates to the church. And the first one actually is going to be from Matthew chapter 9, verses 10 to 13. I'm going to invite all of us to stand, and let's read this together, describing what Jesus did back in Matthew chapter 9. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Thank you. So please be seated. So this is just a few verses of a snippet in what happened in Jesus' day when he was having dinner at Matthew's house. And we all know that Matthew was a tax collector. And back in those days, tax collectors were not looked upon very favorably because they would always be asking for money. And they kind of had a bad connotation. And so during dinner at Matthew's house, basically, Jesus is questioned by the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees. And they're asking him, "How could you spend time associating and eating with tax collectors and sinners?" You know, the religious leaders of those days prided themselves by being holy, and they basically separated themselves from all of those people that were deemed sinners or unholy, right? And they were really shocked that Jesus would associate with not only tax collectors, but other sinners. Who knows, maybe some prostitutes were there. Maybe some other people that were below board were there. And not only would he associate with them, but he even broke bread. He even shared a meal with these people, kind of like people that he shouldn't be associating with. But it's interesting because with these words, Jesus is basically describing the church and his heart for people that should be in the church. Imperfect people who know their need for a savior. Now, you know, and I know that we're not perfect. We all sin. We all fall into that sinner's category. Sure, it may not be, you know, maybe quote unquote as intense, or, you know, I don't think, you know, any of us have like killed anyone, or, you know, we tend to generalize like sin as different categories, like, you know, little sins, big sins, oh, so-and-so, oh, that's a really bad person. I mean, and I think you'll remember how when Cheryl was preaching about, you know, the good guys and the bad guys, you know, that whole thing about sin. Like sometimes as Christians, we tend to put a quantity on our sin. Oh, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. But you know what? It doesn't matter. We're all sinners, right? And here Jesus is basically saying he's associating with sinners, no matter to what degree, to what extent. This is who God wants in his church. Sinners. Maybe like you, maybe not like you, but imperfect people, ordinary people who need to know that they need a savior. Remember, that's why Jesus came. It says he didn't come for the righteous, he came for the lost and for the sinners, for those that are spiritually sick. And we need to think of the church as like a hospital, you know, more than like a country club, you know, where it's kind of like comfortable, where it's kind of like, oh yeah, you know, I like my friends, you know, we're kind of like, share the same experiences, maybe we are the same socioeconomic background. It's comfortable, right? But that's a country club. That's really not what the church is supposed to be like. The church is supposed to be a place full of sick people, right? We've all been sick at one time. We all have sin. We all have been wounded. We've all been hurt. We all come with our baggage. and we bring it to the cross. And because of what Jesus has done for us, he starts to heal us. He starts to transform us. He starts to make us whole again, right? Just remember when you first met the Lord. Hopefully you were pretty sick. Hopefully you were pretty messed up. But look at you now. Look at how the Lord has transformed your life. Now imagine if someone, when you first came to church, says, oh, I don't want you to be here. I don't want you to come because you're not like me. How would that make you feel? Right? That's not what Jesus is talking about. He's basically saying, look, I came for the lost. I came for sinners. I didn't come for the righteous. You know, a lot of times we think it's all about us. We think, oh, I'm going to come to this church because it's about me. Again, it's really easy to think about our own needs, you know, to have that consumer mentality. Well, I want to go to the church with the best worship, or I want to go to the church that has the best children's ministry, or I want to go to the church that has the best preaching, you know, the best small groups in town. And it's easy to go church shopping when looking for a church, right? Again, it's that whole consumer mentality. And we make it all about ourselves. Like, okay, how is this church going to meet my needs? Instead of having an outlook for other people. Yes, Jesus will meet our needs, but what about the others? What about the others who still need to know about his love? And then the other question that I wanted to ask is, you know, we all have a lot of good friendships in this room, and I know a lot of you like hanging out with each other, and I like hanging out with you, which is great. But who else are we hanging out with? Who are we rubbing shoulders with on a day-by-day basis? Are all your friends Christian? Are they just Christian? Like, are you able to rub shoulders with those that have not yet heard about Jesus? Just like how Jesus was hanging out with the tax collectors and the sinners. Is there a chance for you to get to know others who may be sinners, you know, who don't know Jesus yet? Do you have a regular chance, whether it be in your classroom or in your workplace or in your neighborhood, to really rub shoulders with people who don't yet know Jesus? Because that's who Jesus has come for. It's great that we're all believers, right? Most of us are. And this is great. Don't get me wrong. I love New Vine. I love the church. Right? I love hanging out with you. But it's not just about us. It's about, you see all these empty seats around you? It's about all those who could come here, who could receive a touch of God, who could receive what you and I have received, the lives that have been transformed, the testimonies that have been shared. It's about those who have not yet heard of the love of God. You know, it's so easy to just rest on our laurels and to say, yeah, I'm a pretty good Christian. I go to church every week, right? But it shouldn't stop there. Who else are we able to meet to bring to meet Jesus? Do we make it a point to remember that the church is not just for us, but it's also for the lost, for the tax collectors, for the sinners out there? Do we associate with them? Are we willing to associate with them? Or do we maybe are like the Pharisees and say, well, I kind of don't want to associate with them because they're sinners. I don't want to defile myself. How are we to reach those around us that are lost and in need of a spiritual hospital? How can we make New Vine a place where the lost would feel comfortable? What if someone walks in that's totally different from us? How would we respond? What if a homeless person walked in? How would we respond? What if someone from the RV trailers walked in that line up Shoreline? how would we respond? Would we embrace them? Would we say, hi, I'm so glad you're here? How would we respond? That's a challenging one. Would we welcome him or her with the love of Jesus? Or would he have perhaps a judgmental attitude and perhaps be like the Pharisees? Oh, a sinner. I don't want to have anything to do with him or her, and I'm going to stay away. I don't want to become unclean. Sorry, there was one example that... okay, that's later. All right, so that's the first passage of Scripture. Jesus and his interactions with the tax collectors and the sinners. Another portion of Scripture that I want to turn to is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, from verses 12 to 27. And so I'm going to have you all stand, just so that we can kind of get up and down and move a little bit. This is where it describes the body of Christ, right? So 1 Corinthians 12, 12 to 27. Let's read this together. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Thank you. And each of you is a part of it. Thank you. Please be seated. So the first point that I want to bring up is the passage talks about one body, but many parts. We're all members of Christ's body, the church. But we're all unique and different. You know, Paul talks about Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, the foot, the hand, the ear, the eye, the nose, the hand, the foot. If you look around this room, we have different backgrounds. We come from different places. Some of us come from different countries. Not all of us were born here, locally, in Mountain View or San Jose, or even in the U.S., right? And there's probably some people that you may be more likely to relate to or have things in common with. Probably the ones that you kind of naturally gravitate towards, like when we have dinner upstairs. That's great. But there's also probably those that are different from you that, I don't know, perhaps may even rub you the wrong way or maybe even annoy you. Or maybe you have a tendency to maybe want to avoid. I'm just keeping it real, okay? Because I feel those same things sometimes, okay? Or perhaps maybe like you don't even feel comfortable sitting next to them. And there are probably people in this room that you would want to hang out with and maybe, you know, have dinner with outside of New Vine or catch a movie with. And But then there's also probably some people that you would rather naturally not want to hang out with. Like, they wouldn't be your first choice, they wouldn't be your second choice, or even your third choice, right? But you know what? In a sense, that's the beauty of it. Like, the church is comprised of different people, and it's one of the few institutions or gatherings that is made up of different people. And that's okay. It's actually a beautiful thing. You know, if we were all the same, like, I don't know, if we were all engineers, that would be kind of like, what, like a professional engineering group, right? If we were all like the same ethnicity, we'd be more of like a, I don't know, like, you know, in school, like, don't they have like, I don't know, when I went to school, they had like Chinese Student Association, and then they had a group of people from Hong Kong, and then they had the Korean group, and then they had like, you know, like the Taiwanese group, and you're like, there's so many divisions, right, based upon ethnicity. And of course, you know, they had like the Jewish group and all these other things, right? But you know what? That's the beauty of God's church. That's the beauty of God's family. We're all unique and we're different, and that's actually okay. We need to celebrate the uniquenesses that God has given to us and how he's made us. You know, because the thing is we better get used to it, because in heaven, what does it say? That, you know, around the throne of God, there's going to be people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation. So if you think this is hard, I mean, in heaven, there's going to be a myriad of people that are going to be different from us. You know, so we need to embrace our differences and to celebrate the different places that we come from. You know, some of us are from Latin America. Some of us are from Asia. Some of us are, well, I guess Bjorn is from Europe, but he's no longer here. But, you know, some people were from Europe, right? You know, so it's like, it's great. You know, I want to share an example with you that I was sharing with our small group on Thursday night. You know, and this was before I became a pastor, okay? So you'll have to bear with me. But when we first got married, when Cher and I first got married, before we got married, we were part of a young adult fellowship, kind of like a singles group at our San Jose church. And then there were a few of us that got married, and I was like, oh, great, let's form a newlywed couples group, right? And I approached those other two couples, but they both did not want to be in the same small group with us, you know, for whatever reasons, right? And so I was like, oh, okay, well, I guess there's no, you know, young married couples group anymore, you know, because that's what I thought, that maybe, like, we're supposed to kind of, like, form this group, right? And then there was an older couple in our church that actually approached us, and they said, hey, we heard you're starting this new small group. We'd love to join. And I'm like, great. There's no one else that wants to join, so we welcome you, you know? So you know, here we are, like, a young married couple with an older couple who had, like, were they empty nesters yet? Yeah, they were almost empty nesters. So an older, mature couple. And I was like, okay, great. We can learn about how to be a couple, right? Which was fine, right? Which was great. So, and then the guy, he had this great idea to invite someone from our church that was coming. But the thing was, he was really different, okay? Like, what I mean different, like, not only, I mean, I'm okay if he's ethnically different, okay? And he was, which was fine. And again, this was before I became a pastor, okay? So bear with me. But this guy, he would sit in our Sunday school classes, and sometimes he would storm out in anger and a fury. And I'm like, I think there's something up with this guy. He's not very, like, stable emotionally. Like, we saw bursts of anger, and, you know, he actually had some mental illness, right? But the Lord really convicted me. Because I was like, who am I to determine who should or should not come to this small group? At first, I was like, no way. This is supposed to be a couples group. He's not married. He's not welcome. Like, in my mind, I didn't verbalize this. I never told this to the guy who invited him, okay? Because he was like, oh, let's invite so-and-so. And I'm like, let's think about that one. But in the back of my mind, I'm like, no, there's no way he can come. And I really had to repent of my pride, maybe of my prejudice, of my self-righteousness. Like, who am I to say that this guy cannot come to the small group? Who am I to play God to determine who can come to his house or not? And the Lord just really taught me a huge lesson to not judge. You know, like, I didn't even know this guy. I had never even talked to him, right? But you know what the beautiful thing is? He started coming to our small group. And it was different. It was really different. It was a very eclectic group. There were some of us that were married. There were some of us that were single. There were some that had mental illness. And he wasn't the only one. There was another gal that came too. You know, and it was just like, sometimes it was really crazy. I mean, not crazy in a bad way, but crazy in a funny way, okay? But it was beautiful because God taught us so much in those years that we were together. You know, and if you ask anyone in that small group, it was different. But God taught us so much. God taught us so much about loving each other. God taught us so much about praying for those that were mentally ill. And there were some times that, yeah, he would kind of get a little agitated, and he would kind of like, you know, his eyes would kind of like get, you could tell something was going on. But then when we prayed, when we worshiped, you could just sense a peace. You could see the peace in his eyes. And it was just so amazing. You know, but the beautiful thing was God showed me that I can't say, hey, you can come and you can't come, because this is God's family. And this is supposed to be an open place. This is supposed to be a hospital for people to come, anyone to come. And so I hope that as we continue New Vine, that we keep that in our hearts, that you know what? We say we welcome anyone that needs Jesus. You know, and that we don't look down on anyone, that we don't snicker, that we don't roll our eyes, that we don't like, hey, did you see that? Because I'm guilty too, okay? I'm talking about myself. You know, but this is really what God's family is supposed to be about. The other thing that I want to mention, I know we're kind of short on time, but I'm almost done. We need each other to function as a body. It talks about different parts of the body. I mean, you know your own body, right? You got different parts, right? But each of you matter. Each of you matter in this church body. Don't just think that because you don't show up, no one's going to notice. People notice. I notice. Okay? We notice when someone's not here. And everyone is so unique to this body. God is building his body, and every one of you has a unique part. For a body to function, all parts must be present, and we all need to work together. Do you know your function in this body? Do you know the part that you play? Are you an arm? Are you a leg? Are you a nose? Are you functioning in this local body as God intended you to function? You know, some folks could be functioning on stage, like the worship team, or leading family time, or speaking, or out front and center, like welcoming people at the welcome table, greeting people in the parking lot. Some could be behind the scenes, right? AV folks, helping set up, cooking, cleaning, vacuuming, putting away the tables and chairs. Some could be encouraging, building up others. Some could be praying for other people, right? But we all have a part to play. The question is, do we know the part that we're supposed to be playing? Or are we just coming to consume? Are we coming because I want my needs to be met? You know, it's kind of like another way to think of it is, in your family or growing up, you know, I don't know how large of a family you had, but I mean, did you guys have chores growing up? Did you have to do certain things in your family, right? Set the table, I don't know, wipe the counter, put away the dishes. But as a family, right, your parents probably expected you to do something to help around the house, right? They probably, like, you probably just couldn't just sit around or lounge around too long before your mom or dad said, hey, why don't you take out the trash, or why don't you help in some way, right? But this is a family, right? And we all have a part to play. And I want to just continue to encourage us that as God builds his family here, that we would know our role, that we would all contribute, that we wouldn't just consume, but we would all be a part of this family. and serve each other, to serve God's body and to build it up. According to Paul, every believer has a function in the church, just as the different parts of your body have a specific function. So as we end today, I want to just kind of go back to that initial question about why you come to church. Why do you come to church? Why do you come to New Vine? I'm going to actually have you stand as we close, and I'm going to have the worship team come back up. As we just reflect and close on the couple of passages that we read, what is your understanding of what it means to be a church? Has the Lord changed any of that understanding? When you think of the church, what do you think of? And then even as we reflect on the passage from Matthew, you know, when Jesus was having dinner with Matthew and the rest of the tax collectors and sinners, what's your attitude? Are you able to associate with people that don't yet know Jesus? Are you able to be intentional about who you hang out with? Do you need to expand your circle of friends so that you can be Jesus to them? Maybe the Lord is speaking to some of you today to really expand your circle. Maybe you want to meet some people that don't know Jesus yet, but maybe you just haven't found an opportunity or you haven't found a chance to. Ask the Lord to bring people into your life that don't know him yet. And then as we think about this passage from 1 Corinthians, one body, many parts, do you know the part that you're supposed to be playing in the body of Christ? What function is it that God would want you to be? And if you've come with a consumer mentality, maybe the Lord today is asking you to switch that mentality to one to really be a part of this body. Spend some time with God. As we come here this afternoon, this evening, God, we thank you, Lord, for this local body. We thank you, God, for the church that you are forming. We thank you, Lord, for your reminder today of why you call us to be a church. Father, we ask, God, that even as a local body of believers, Lord, as a family of yours, that, God, you would continue to impress upon our heart, Lord, those that are lost. Lord, those that have yet to know you. Father, we pray, Lord, that you would forgive us, Lord, for any judgmental attitudes or any attitude of not welcoming people into your kingdom. Lord, we ask, Lord, that you would give us, Lord, your heart for those that have not yet heard of the name of Jesus. Father, we pray that you would expand our circle of influence, expand our circle of friends, whether it be in our neighborhoods, whether it be in our places of work, whether it be in our schools. God, we ask, Lord, that you would give us this intentionality to be able to welcome those that may be different from us. Father, we pray that you would also speak to us, Lord, as one body, but many parts. God, that you would speak to us individually. God, that you would show us the part that you would have us to play. Father, that you would give us a specific function or functions. Lord, that we would be able to support each other, that we would be able to really embrace each other, and that we would be able to work together as one body of yours. Father, we pray that you would give us your unity, that you would give us, Lord, that same vision, that same calling as to why we meet together each week. God, we thank you, Lord, that your body is so beautiful, that your body is so precious. Father, we thank you for this local gathering of your people. And we ask, Lord, that in the weeks to come, that, Lord, you would continue to teach us more, Lord, about this precious body of yours, that we would not take for granted coming here each week, that, Father, we would come in anticipation to receive from you, that we would come in anticipation to hear, Lord, how you would want us to be your church in this community, to be your church in this Bay Area. Father, we ask that you would continue to teach us how to be the hands and feet of Jesus, that you would use us, imperfect people who once were lost but now have been found. So Jesus, we pray that you would empower us to shine for you and to live for you. Thank you, God, for this time together. We ask all of these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.